All right, well, it's 9 o'clock, and I say we go ahead and open it with prayer and get started. Father God, we just come before you this morning, Lord, just to surrender our hearts and our minds to you, and just invite your presence, Lord, as we open up your word, that you would begin to pour in us all your wisdom, your instructions, and your guidance, and teach us how to live, teach us how to walk, and Lord, just teach us how to be your children, that we can obey your word and respect your word. And once again, Lord, we just invite your presence and ask that you would have your way with us, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in chapter 119 of the book of Psalms still. This week we're going to pick it up in verses 121 through 128. We'll probably finish this book up next week. But we're going to go through it. We're going to have fun and we're going to talk about it. We're going to apply it to our life and we're going to live it. You know, that's I'm really geared towards living the Word. When you live it, your life changes. There's too many people out there talking about it, and there's not a lot of people out there that's truly living it. Because like the Bible says, when you live it, you are a testimony to other people by what you live, the way you act. And come on in. Welcome. Welcome. Since we're recording, anybody that comes late, I'm going to start saying their name. So anybody that listens, they know who was late. We're in the book of Psalms still in chapter 119. And we're going to pick it back up at 121 through 128. Hi, Rachel. We kind of touched on this last week. We're going to pick it up just to recap and get caught back up. But in verses 121 through 128, he says, "Don't leave me to the mercy of my enemies. For I have done what is just and right. Please guarantee me, please guarantee a blessing for me. Don't let the arrogant oppress me. My eyes strain to see your rescue, to see the truth of your promises fulfilled." You know, when I look at this, and we're going to get in more to it later. But when he says, "Don't leave me to the mercy of my enemies," David is acknowledging that there are enemies out to get him, correct? There's people out to harm him, correct? And what did he do? He was living for the Lord. And they was wanting to kill him. Isn't that what the persecuted church is? Nothing has changed. The Israelites was in bondage. They served the Lord. I mean, you look from the beginning of time, those who served the Lord was being persecuted. It's no different than it is today. The same grace that God brought his people through with, the same grace, the same mercy that he brought David through with, is the same grace and mercy that he's going to be with those who's being persecuted nowadays for the sake of the Lord. We sometimes get so focused on the persecuted church like we never seen it happening before. But I guarantee when you go back and read it in Scripture, you see it happen. There's nothing new. Nothing is taking God by surprise. He's not sitting on the throne saying, "Oh, what am I going to do?" He's saying, "I gave you instruction. I gave you direction. I gave you my word. It's been happening. It's going to happen. But God's always there." Don't think about those types of things with your emotions. Sometimes our emotions get involved because we see it in the media. All of a sudden things get highlighted and we start to panic like, "Ooh, never seen that before." But yet you see it right here. And we're going to pick it up a little bit later. I didn't want to get into it now, but that was there, so we had to touch on it. But I like when he said, "My eyes strain to see your rescue, to see the truth of your promises fulfilled." A couple things here. He said, "My eyes strain to see your rescue." You know, sometimes we are looking and looking and waiting for God's move in our life. Sometimes we have to strain. Sometimes we have to wait and just be patient and anticipate and continue looking towards God. Because when he goes on, he says, "To see the truth of your promises fulfilled." God's word is filled with so many promises. His promises will be fulfilled. Don't worry. You know, sometimes we go through things, and sometimes we look at our circumstances more than we look at God's promises. There's times I've went through circumstances, and I begin to panic, and I begin to fret, and God says, "What does my promise say? What does my promise say?" And you always have to go back to the Word. You always have to go back to Scripture. And he says, my Word says you will be set free. My Word says people will persecute you for following me. My Word says people will lie on you. My Word says that you are to love your enemies. Pray for those who abuse you and use you. But sometimes our emotions say otherwise. We have to know God's Word. We have to know His promises. When you know His promises, when you know His Word, that enables you to be obedient to what He wants you to go through. Remember I said I looked up the word obedient and obeying in this chapter, and it was like 23 times. I went back and looked at it again. I think I found 27. It was 23 up to one point. But when you go through it, you see obedience. You see obey more than 25 times. Don't you think that's key? What do you think God's trying to get us to understand? Be obedient to the Word. But if you're not in the Word, how do you know what to be obedient to? All right. So, he goes on, verse 124. He says, I am your servant. Deal with me in unfailing love and teach me your decrees. I like verse 125. Give discernment to me, your servant. Then I will understand your laws. You know, that discernment, I wish discernment was something that we would strive to have. Discernment says, I'm going to look through what I see to see the truth. Discernment says, I'm not going to just look at the outward appearance. I'm going to look through it. When you begin to look through things, you start to see the true character of people. You start to see the true intents of people. You start to see some of the phoniness of people. When you have discernment, you can tell my people by their fruit. If people display rotten fruit, what tree are they from? They're from a rotten tree. But we say, oh, I know them. They didn't mean that. I know them. They got a good heart. I'm looking at their fruit. That's all I need to see. You know, if you make a mistake, I understand that. We all make a mistake. But if your life consistently is bad fruit, bad fruit, bad fruit, bad fruit, but you got your hands and you're saying the right things, discernment looks right through that. And like he says, give discernment to me, your servant, then I will understand your laws. We have to look through our circumstances with discernment and know that we are more than victorious on the other side. The next time you start dealing with a circumstance in your life, discernment says, this is not the way it is. This is not the way it was, but this is the way it's going to be. Discernment looks through it. And I'm so tired of seeing Christians just be that, oh, here we go. Just the downtrodden attitude of we're defeated. We're not defeated. Amen. We're not defeated. We're more than conquerors. He didn't put His Son on the cross that we could just walk around like, okay, I don't know how we're going to do this, but we're going to do our best. No, you're going to be filled with the Spirit. You're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and you're going to walk in His direction, and you're going to be set free. There is no reason for Christians to be oppressed by the enemy. Absolutely no reason. We've seen it in this whole chapter. We've seen it in the whole chapter. And when he says, I will run deliberately to do what you want me to do. I will take your word. I will live your word. If we live in a defeated state of mind, it's our fault. We have to have discernment to look through ourselves and have discernment to look through those around us. We have to exercise discernment. You know, discernment is actually a gift of the Spirit. But yet, so many times, full gospel churches want to look at the tongues, look at the prophecy. But do you ever hear the word discernment being exercised in the Spirit? Do you ever hear that being talked about? I'd rather have discernment. Because when you have discernment, you start to see the way God wants you to see. That's why he said, give discernment to me, your servant, then I will understand your laws. To me, that says if I don't have discernment, I'm not going to understand it. We have to pray for discernment. Not only the gift of discernment, but exercise the discernment within our life in a realm that we can operate in. That we have to look through things. I don't take people's word at face value. I don't. I just don't. I look through it. One thing I teach my kids, don't just take what anybody tells you. You come up with a plan of what you're trying to achieve, what you're going for, and you go after it. If somebody says, no, you can't do that, yeah, you can. You keep pushing for it. You keep pushing for it. Because sometimes people will say, well, you can't do that, not knowing the full circumstances. They might not know all the rules. But if you keep looking for it and you keep being persistent, you get what you want. And God will give you direction in order what to look for. And He'll give you that discernment to say, oh, well, you might not know what you're saying, so I'm going to go to somebody else. You have to have discernment. Any questions on that?
Yes. Being able to see your own heart's desire for real, if you know what I mean, is that also discernment, or is that something different?
Yeah, it is. It's discernment, because there's been times when people will say, Lord, I want a bigger house. And they say, if I get this bigger house, I have more functions for you in this house. No, they ain't going to do that. No, they're not going to do that. You know, then they get the bigger house and they don't have one Bible study in there. You know, discernment means, are you trying to bargain with God? Are you trying to make a deal with God to get what you want? And I've been there. I said, God, if you get me out of this situation, I'll go to church all the time. And He's thinking, no, you won't. He's saying, you're just saying that. But if I was able to have discernment to look through my own actions, I would see that I'm being selfish. I would see that I'm trying to get what I want. Discernment looks through yourself as well. You know? And so many times when I was a youth pastor, that was the one thing I taught the youth. Be honest with yourself. Because here's the thing. When I pray, what I ask for, God already knows my heart. He already knows my intent. He already knows it. So if I'm trying to tell Him something different, He already knows it. And sometimes we think we can fool God. I mean, I tried it, and it didn't work out too well. And He'll flat out call me on it. You know, like, do you really mean that? Is that what you really want? You know, it's just in that relationship that we need to examine our own selves, our own motives, and our own thinking. And you bring that up. I mean, one of the things we have to ask ourselves, why do we go to church? Everybody has to look at their own intent. Some people go to church to look good in front of their family. Some people go to church to try to earn respect by their peers. But you know what? Some people go to church because they want their life to change according to the Word of God. Some people do things because they want to be seen by others. Some people go to church because they really want a relationship with God and they want to be set free. They want to be delivered. They want a new life. But if you can have discernment to say, why am I here today? Well, I'm here today because I want to make somebody happy. I'm here today because I want to impress somebody. Or I'm here today because I want to learn how to be set free. Having discernment within your own life. And if you're here for the wrong reasons, acknowledge it. Acknowledge it. To say, God, you know what? I'm really not here for the right reasons. But since I'm here, bless me. Help me. Open my eyes. When you can do that, now you can make a step forward. But if you don't acknowledge your own truth, all you're doing is being blinded and you're deceiving yourself. You know? That makes sense?
Yeah.
All right. Let's move on. In verse 126, he says, Lord, it is time for you to act, for these evil people have violated your instructions. You know what I like about that? David's saying, he said, these people have violated your instructions. He didn't say these people are violating me. He didn't say these people are picking on me. But these people are violating your instructions. Sometimes we say, God, these people are just, they're picking on me, God. These people are always after me. But no, they're violating God's word. They don't acknowledge His word. And that's the heart of a true sinner. They don't acknowledge God's word.
The nice thing is, David is not looking to take revenge or to correct it. He's turning it over. It's God, they've done it. You, it's in your hands.
Right. I mean, because we like to go to them. We try to fix them. We try to tell them what to do. And David's saying, God, these people's after me. They're trying to hurt me. He says, but I am going to keep following your laws. I'm not going to go after them. He's not saying, God, strike them down. He's saying, God, they have violated your word. They have disrespected your word. And then I like what he says in 127. Truly, I love your commands more than gold, even the finest of gold. You know, when you come against adversity, when you come against opposition, if you truly love God's word more than gold, you're rich. You're rich. Because he gives you the understanding of how to overcome. You ever hear someone say, oh, make me lose my Christianity? Because people come against them, and all of a sudden they just want to mouth back. They want to curse them out. They want to do things they're not supposed to do. They want to become angry. But yet, David's saying, they can come against me all they want. And why are they coming against me? Because they have considered your word void. But as for me, I'm going to do everything within my power, according to the Spirit, to follow your word. That's what we have to get, is to follow God's word, no matter the circumstances. No matter who's against us. No matter who comes against us. We have to make it a point. I'm going to follow your word. They can talk about me. They can kill me. They can criticize. They can do whatever they want. But God, I'm going to follow your word. Because your promises are true. And then he goes on. He says, each of your commandments is right. That is why I hate every false way. You know, when David mentions that he's against every false way, we have to be against every false way, which we talked about a little bit last week. Sometimes we make excuses for false ways because it might be family or friends. You ever had a family or a friend, you know they're going wrong, and you kind of excuse it? You kind of make excuses for it. But yet lets you see somebody else that you don't like doing the same thing, but you're all over them. You are all, and you call yourself a Christian. I mean, we become all over them. False way is a false way.
I think people take it too personal. We take things personal. Mm-hmm. It's not, and the bottom line, it is not against us. It's against this.
Mm-hmm.
Why are you taking it personal?
Right.
You think you're that big? Truthfully.
Yeah. But we go ahead.
Well, Pastor Steve came over to the hospital, and my one niece was there, and she got stuck and got cancer. And I couldn't stand it. So, I said, well, you know, Autumn, I said, you hate the sin, not the sinner. And then Pastor Steve, thank God, was there, and he went on to say, you know, there's thieves, there's murderers, there's pedophiles. We don't hate that person, but we do have to hate that sin.
Mm-hmm.
And so many times I know in my life, I used to get confused with, okay, you are sinning, you're doing blah, 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 blah. So I can't associate with you and I can't like you. But of course, God has shown me differently. But it's hard. It's hard to separate. It's easier in the family to separate that. But when you look on somebody else who says, I'm a Christian, and you see something, you're like, really?
Right.
You don't judge, but you don't like that sin either.
You know, we kick around that word, judging. You know what? Every action's already been judged.
Right.
Every sin's already been judged.
Yeah.
If I call you an alcoholic, am I judging you? Nope. I'm holding you accountable for what the Bible has already said, considering those who are overcome with strong drink continuously. I'm not judging. I'm only calling out what God has already judged. When God says people who practice these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God, and if I came to you and said, you keep doing that, you're not going to go to heaven, I'm not judging you. I'm going to hold you accountable for what God has already judged. The only judgment that he's talking about is we can't say who went to heaven or who went to hell. That's the judge's job. God's already said homosexuality. He's already said drunkenness. He's already said murder. You can murder somebody with your words. He's already addressed those things and said people who live this type of lifestyle is not getting in. So if I see people living that lifestyle, I have full authority within the Word of God to say, you're not getting in because of your actions. And they can say, you're not judging me. No, I'm not judging you. God's already said it. I'm just holding you accountable for what he's already said.
I guess that's where you better know the words you can show them, huh?
Exactly. Exactly. The only thing literally, we can't say who went to heaven or who went to hell.
Right.
Now, we can see, that's tough, as I do people's funerals. No one's going to stand up there and say, that person went to hell. Even if you knew what kind of life they lived, people would say, well, you can't say that. The Bible says you can't say that. Well, in the same breath, you can't say who went to heaven. But what you can say is this person has accepted Jesus Christ in their life. And according to the Word of God, it says those who've accepted Jesus go to heaven. You can say that Because God's already said that. God's already said those who've accepted him go to heaven. That's established in his word. So we got to be careful when we start throwing those things out. We have every authority to hold people accountable for their actions. Does that make any sense? Mm-hmm. All right, moving on. In verses 129 through 136. He says, your laws are wonderful. No wonder I obey them. I like that. He says, your laws are wonderful. That's why he obeys them. You know, when we really think about it, God's word, his laws are wonderful. What are they are meant, they are designed to bless us. They are meant, they are designed to bring us mercy. They are designed to bring us comfort. They are designed to bring us peace. They are designed to take us where he wants us to go. They are wonderful. But why is it sometimes we don't obey them? Think about that. Sometimes we don't obey them. Sometimes God says, turn the other cheek. And we're thinking, I'm going to say what I want to say. So we just totally disrespected his word. But he says, your laws are wonderful. No wonder I obey them. When we start to fall in love with his word, when we start to fall in love with his commandments, his laws, we follow them because we see the beauty in them. When we start to understand that I can praise him in my trials, in my struggles, when I can embrace that, I can understand that his laws are wonderful and I can do it. And then you begin to see yourself going through hard times praising him. Not knowing the outcome, but you know his word says he's going to deliver you. He's going to take you out. He's going to make things better.
And those who follow after him, he has good plans for you. Not right. Plans for evil or wrong or you know,
right.
Wrong path. And you may not feel like that path is the right path, but it doesn't matter what you think.
Right. So we got to learn. He said, you know, I'm going to go back to when he says, I truly I love your commands more than gold. This was back in verse 127. He said, I love your commands more than gold. We got to get to the point we love his commands more than money. His commands, his word is going to do more than money can ever do for you. But why is it sometimes we'll go to work 40 hours? We'll go to work 50 hours. We even might work 60 hours, but then spend 2 hours in the Word of God. I'm not saying go spend 70 hours in the Word. But yet, you can be continuously in your mind meditating on Scripture. You can be in your mind praying daily. You can be in your mind talking to the Lord, having that one-on-one conversation with him. And if you do that and you really meditate on it, you could be against your adversity. And in the back of your mind, you can say, yeah, I see it. I see it. And you can be rebuking the enemy as you're talking with somebody. That prevents you from going off on them. That prevents you from being angry. That turns your light on so they can see your light. And what we always say in John 10:37 says, don't believe a thing I say unless you see the works of my Father being done in me. If I don't like you, then you can't believe a thing I say. But if I treat you with respect and love, even when you don't deserve it, then you can believe what I say. We have to get to the point that we love his word more than money. You know, sometimes the workers might call and say, hey, I want you to work overtime. Oh, yeah, I'm there. But then we say, hey, get up and come to Sunday school early. I like sleeping in. I have people flat out tell me I have a hard time getting up. Okay, that don't bother me. But that should bother you in your relationship that you're saying, you're telling God, God, I want this extra 45 minutes of sleep more than I want your word. That's what it comes down to. Now, maybe you don't like my teaching. That's fine. But you know, I expose the truth to the point that the Holy Spirit can have his way with you. You know, we have to get to the point that we love his word more than gold. And then in verse 130, he says, the teaching of your word gives light. So even the simple can understand it. Man, when I see this, I get excited.
It's funny because I wrote this all out this morning, and I thought about that verse exactly. And I thought, I can't wait to hear what you say.
But look at this. He says, you're teaching. The teachings of your word gives light. You ever feel like you're in darkness? Getting the word gives light. This right here will take you in any place necessary. It is your light. It is your light in a dark world. And then he says, so even the simple can understand it. You don't need to be a scholar. You don't need to have a PhD. You don't need a Bible school degree to understand it. Remember, St. James and Peter, they was unlearned and ignorant, but they could tell that they walk with the Lord. When you walk with the Lord, he gives you discernment to see through things. He gives you wisdom. He gives you understanding. He gives those things to you. You don't earn them. You don't achieve them on your own. He gives it to you. He gives you understanding. And in Luke 24:45, I want to say, it says that he opened their eyes to understanding. He opened their eyes to understanding. When God opens your eyes to understanding, even the simple can understand it.
Anthony, sometimes when I read the Bible, I'm reading something and it just doesn't click.
Right.
And then you'll read it again, and then you'll read it again, and then all of a sudden, and you understand.
Mm-hmm.
So that's the simple.
Right.
The first time it's simple, you don't get it. But eventually, if you keep reading it, he does open the eyes of the simple.
Right. I mean, he will open your eyes. If you spend time with him, if you spend time with him, he will open your eyes. And sometimes people act like it's so complicated. And then, you know what really bothers me is when people say, it's all how you interpret it. No, it's not how you interpret it. When the Bible says, don't steal, don't steal. When it says, turn the other cheek, turn the other cheek. When it says, pray for those who use you, pray for them. There's no interpretation there. You know, look how big it is. You know what? Probably that much of it you understand. Maybe that much of it you won't understand.
Mm-hmm.
The fact is you might not understand some things.
Right.
You wait until you see him and have him understand, explain it to you.
Mm-hmm.
You know? But we need to understand that what he wants us to do, it's so simple, he's going to let it be known to us.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
And I think, too, before you start reading, this is one thing I was taught a long time ago. Just ask for understanding before you even get into it, especially if you're going through Daniel the way we are. I'm like,
right.
But that, not even just for understanding, but like, what is it you want from me to get from this today?
Right.
What is it? Because you may read all of this, and he just wants you to understand one line
right.
for application today,
right.
right now.
And that's why we live it. I always say, Lord, I'm a read until you show me how to live today. It might take you two chapters to find that one verse.
Right.
It might take you the first verse. But you read with the expectation, I want to live it. And then you meditate on it throughout the day. And then he goes on, like verse 31, he says, I pant with expectation, longing for your commands. I like that. He says, I pant with expectations, longing for your commands. I had to look this up. To pant is to inhale eagerly with a desire. I put here, have we developed this kind of eagerness? Have you really inhaled with the eager desire to learn of his word? To have that freshness of, I can't wait to get in it. I can't wait to get in it. I can't wait. You pant. Or do you just say, well, when I read it, I read it. When I go to church, I'll hear it. If it's on TV, I'll hear it. You know, there's a difference there. There's some people who eagerly can't wait to get into it. There's some people who just have a desire that they want to read it, to live it, to learn it. And then there's some who they've come to church and some don't even bring a Bible. Some of them just kind of, I'm here, whatever, whatever. That's not an eagerness. You know, that one song is a deer panteth for the water. So my soul longing after you. You know, we have to pant with an eagerness to learn his word. To learn it, to live it. Only God can give you that desire. If you don't have that desire, ask for it. If you don't have that desire, seek for it. You know, the Bible says that those who seek him with a whole heart shall find him. Some of us have that heart of, once you step on my toes, I kind of separate. Sometimes God will step on your toes. The Bible says it's a two-edged sword. It cuts between the thought and the intent of man. And sometimes we do things that we know is not right. And once God comes against us, it hurts our feelings. It steps on our toes, and then the first thing we say is, well, we're all human, we're going to make mistakes. And we just keep on doing it. But if you eagerly pant with a desire to learn, that means you're willing to do exactly what it says. You're willing to lay down that sin. You're willing to let go of that sin. You're willing to change your life. You're willing to go a different direction. That's what a Christian does, is to see their mistakes and go forward. All right. Verse 132 says, "Come and show me your mercy, as you do for all who love your name. Guide my steps by your word, so I will not be overcome by evil." You know, that's a huge one right there. Think about it. I say, God, guide my steps by your word. That means I'm going to read this, and you're going to tell me how to live. You're going to give me each direction. You're going to give me each step. And then he says, so I will not be overcome by evil. Sometimes we let ourselves be overcome by evil. And we all, the enemy's after me. The enemy's after me. No. God says, if my word guides your steps, you will not be overcome by evil. See, there's that flesh versus the spirit thing. When you let the spirit guide your life, you won't be doing the wrong things your evil nature wants you to do. You just won't. If, that big word, if you let the spirit guide your life, and I guarantee when you get ready to do something, the Spirit's going to say, shut your mouth. And if you let it guide your life, you won't be doing the wrong things your evil nature wants to do. Here's the thing we need to understand. God knows all of our evil natures. Mm-hmm. He knows it before we even try to think about it. So when you get that thought, give it to God. God say, God, that evil nature is coming up. This is my thought. This is my desire. This is what I want to do. I need your help. And he'll give you the help. He'll give you the help. But we've got this mentality, it's easier to ask for forgiveness than it is for permission. You get that? Too many people are willing to do it anyways, ask for forgiveness, instead of asking for permission to do it. Ask for permission first. God will say yes or no. Because his word will guide your life. And when his word guides your life, look at this. I won't be overcome by evil. A lot of people will take issue with that. I believe it. I believe if I live for him the way he wants me to live, I will not be overcome by evil. Will evil come against me? Yeah. Will it defeat me? Nope. It won't. That's simple. He just said the simple can understand it. We have to let the word guide our life. And then verse 134, he says, ransom me from the oppression of evil people. Then I can obey your commandments. Look upon me with love. Teach me your decrees. He says, rivers of tears gush from my eyes because people disobey your instructions. I like that when he says, rivers of tears gush from my eyes. Why does he cry? Because people disobey his instructions. But he's saying people disobey. David's saying he cries. Because he sees people disobeying God's word. When we see people disobeying God's word, don't make excuses. Don't make excuses for them. Don't tell them, no, it's okay. No, call it out. That's wrong. You shouldn't be doing that. You shouldn't be doing it. We're afraid. We think we're going to offend people. Do you think 1 minute God's going to see me in my sin? He'll say, oh, that's okay, Anthony. Don't worry about it. He'll say, no, I gave you instruction. I gave you my word. I gave you a desire to live for me. Follow it. Because tears will flow for those who disobey his instructions. Right. And I like this because he says, he didn't cry for people because they was after him. He cried for people because they wouldn't listen. Because they wouldn't listen. Because he knows the destruction that they're bringing on themselves. Here's the mentality. No matter what anybody does to me, they can't hurt me. They can't hurt me. They take my life, I go to heaven. That's flat out. You cannot do anything to disrupt my life. Take my money. God will give me some. You can take my life. God will restore it. You can do anything you want. God's there. But yet you're hurting yourself if you do that. When you try to hurt other people, you're hurting yourself. That's why David has a heart to say, you're against God's word, you're against his instructions. That's why he cried for others. when you get your relationship so close with God, you start to understand, you start to realize that nobody can do anything to you. You go to work, your bosses don't like you, they come against you. You can chuckle because you know God's on your side. You know they can accuse you, they can say this about you, they can say that, but if you are truly living in obedience to God's word, you get the victory. You get the victory. Everybody see that? All right, we got time. Yeah, we got time. This is a big section here. We'll try to pick it up next week. This is a major section because we've covered it before, but I really wanted to expound on it to give a good, clear definition of it. Verse 137, O Lord, you are righteous, and your regulations are fair. That's what the Living Version says. Now some, the King James Version says, righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments. Remember, we covered this before. Regulations are fair versus your judgments are upright. And we covered this because some people feel like life's not fair. And we talked about this. So I broke it down. I went to bare bones to try to figure out exactly how to distinguish the truth of this. When you look and it says, righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are your judgment. I went and looked up the word righteous. Righteous means just. Meaning, righteous means just. So I looked up just. Just means agreeing with what is considered morally right or good. So he's saying, O Lord, you're righteous. Righteous are you, meaning that I agree that the things you said are morally right and good. Everybody with me on that? All right. So when he says regulations are fair, if you prefer to say upright are thy judgments, I looked up upright in the Hebrew. It means straight. Literally straight. God's judgments are straight. So, judgment. So, if we look at upright meaning straight, judgment meant sharp, which meant properly a verdict, whether it's favorable or unfavorable. All right, follow me on this. Regulations are fair. Upright are your judgments. God's judgments are straight. They are upright. And his judgments are properly done with a verdict, whether it is favorable or unfavorable, which means fair. Everybody get that? Go ahead, Jeff.
Can you rewind that one more time?
Okay. Okay. When he says, righteous art thou, O Lord, upright are thy judgments. What we're getting at is God's regulations, his judgments are fair. So when you take that verse and you break it down, righteous means just. Righteous means just. Just means agreeing with what is considered morally right or good. So God's judgments, all of God, everything he is, everything he does, is agreeing with morally right and good. When you look at them being upright are his judgments. Upright means straight. God's judgments are straight. When you look at the word judgments, judgment in the Hebrew said a verdict that is properly given, whether it is favorable or unfavorable, which means fair. So I looked up the word fair. And where was it? I wrote it down. I thought I wrote it down. But fair is to say God's judgments are straight. they are right, they are correct, whether it is favorable or unfavorable. So when you look at this, there are people who are in, the way we look at it, favorable conditions, and there's some people who's in unfavorable conditions. But who put us there? God did. Through His judgments, through His righteousness, whether the verdict is favorable or unfavorable, it is fair.
This is for those who live in the Word.
Right, right.
The rest of them.
Right. Okay. Those are for those who live in the Word.
Okay.
You know, Anthony, sometimes people will pray and pray and pray for something and they don't get it. And then they say, why is this happening to me? Or why can't I have this? God isn't being fair. But if you wait, I know I went through a time where I was really wanting something so badly. And it took me years, 20 years, all of a sudden God said, this is why I didn't give this to you. And you thought it was unfair at that time, but this is why. Mm-hmm. And it was just like a revelation.
Matter of fact, I found it. What I wrote down was fair. The definition of fair means agreeing with what is thought to be right or acceptable.
Mm-hmm. This is personal, but I'm going to share it anyway because it totally goes with it. And it'll. This to me was like that, yeah. So it was a while back, the situation happened, and we were blessed very big. And it dawned on me one day, just thanking God for the situation and thinking back about, you know, other friends of ours that have been blessed, you know, and at a young age and whatever. And I finally said to my mom one day, I get it. 2 years ago, I wouldn't have used this for what we will use it for now. 2 years ago, it would have been selfish. It would have been all about what we want. Now is the right time for God to foresee that blessing, mm-hmm. because now my mind and my heart and my husband's mind and his heart are in the right spot to be able to use these blessings according to God's will, not according to our will.
Right.
So where you're like, why is everybody else da-da-da-da-da-da-da? It's not making sense. You know, why are we? Like, look at us. What are we doing wrong? We're not doing anything wrong. We just need to be in God's will. Now, they may have got, like, all of this wonderful for them. I don't know what God's doing for them. And the thing is most of the people aren't in the Word in the first place. Let's just be honest about that. So what they're buying with their soul, in my opinion, you know.
Right.
But you get my point.
Right. And the reason I wanted to really cover this is we discussed it. Everything God does is fair. Because righteous art thou, O Lord. Upright are your judgments. By definition, whether it's favorable or unfavorable, God's verdict is agreeable. Whether we like it, whether we don't like it, God's verdict is straight and it's just.
It always seems to me like every time I get to that place where I'm in an unfavorable position, it seems like it's the sweetest time of my life.
Because He's drawn closer to you.
Exactly. And it's like, how is this unfair?
But
Moses, he wasn't allowed into the promised land.
Right.
Him and Aaron did not do what they were supposed to do. And I looked at that point and thought, well, come on. But
He says, speak to the rock.
And
he hit the rock. But the thing we need to understand, this really trips us up as we go through life because we see a lot of things happening. And our emotions want us to say, well, that's not fair. For us to say that's not fair, that's saying, God, you made a mistake. That's saying, God, you shouldn't have did that. God, you shouldn't have allowed that to happen. I dare you to say that. But I mean, when we say that's not fair, then what we're saying is, God, you allowed something to happen that you shouldn't allow to happen. Therefore, you did wrong. That's what we're saying. But when we understand that His judgments are upright, they're righteous, they are whether they're favorable or unfavorable, they are agreeable, that He's going to do what He said He's going to do. You know, people give their life as a martyr. Imagine how many people get saved because of one life given. So if God has put it in this person's heart that you're going to be a martyr, I'm going to give you comfort, I'm going to give you mercy, I'm going to give you peace. They're going to do something that many people couldn't do because their relationship is so tight.
Well, you think about, I was reading about Stephen the other day.
I was going to say that.
He just, he smiled. He looked up at the heavens and said, I see God and I see his son sitting on the right hand. And he fell asleep. God gave him exactly what he needed at that moment to be martyred.
So, God's in charge. He's in control. Well, we're going to stop there. But I wanted to touch on that because I know we talked about it before, and I wanted to clear it up. You know, sometimes it's easy to think, that's not fair. But that's not fair. When it comes to God, he don't make mistakes. And if you live for him and you follow him, whether you find yourself in a good situation or a bad situation, he's going to be there with you. He's going to carry you through. He's going to give you mercy. He's going to give you grace. He's going to give you peace. He's going to take you home. You just got to trust him. Right, any prayer concerns, prayer requests?
Pray for my mom. She needs strength. She's got Gabby and baby there, and she's just totally getting worn out.
Do they come to church today still?
I'll put your son.
Oh, yes, please. I mean, if they do, it'll be a shock.
Anybody else?
For Jennifer, for safety and wisdom.
Anybody else?
Chris.
Chris.
Brazil.
Yes.
And Ryan.
How's his arm?
That's why I said to him the other day. I said, how's your arm doing? He said, it's better.
Anybody else? Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we come before you once again, Lord, thanking you for this time that we had to share with you. Thanking you that you love us so much that you was willing to sit with each and every one of us and speak to us. Lord, I know for a fact as we walk out of here that we can take another little piece with you, that we can meditate and continue to think about what you've shown each and every one of us. Lord, I just pray that we learn how to trust your word, that we learn how to obey your word, that we learn how to live for you, that we can understand no matter what we go through that you're there to protect us and guide us and lead us. Lord, we just lift up Dorothy, Lord. We know that her age is getting up there. Lord, we know a lot of people is dependent on her. We know that she's doing a lot of things. But Lord, we just pray that you continue to give her strength. Give her that compassion and give her that mercy. Lord, we know that she has showed so much of it to other people. And Lord, we just pray that you'd be with her and just guide her. And Lord, we pray for the rest of the family as they would step up and they would start living the way that you want them to live so the burden doesn't rely on her, but that they could see the love of God in her life, that they start taking on themselves to do what you want them to do. Lord, we lift up Paula and her sons. Lord, you know which direction that they're going. You know what's in store for them. Lord, you already know the path that's been planned out for them. And Lord, we just pray for protection along that way, that you would step in and that you would intervene and that you would take over, that the blessings would come through your mighty hand. And Lord, we just put that whole family in your hand and ask for a special blessing. Lord, we lift up Jennifer. Lord, you know sometimes when we're young in age, we make some crazy decisions. But Lord, we know that you're there with her. Lord, we just ask that you would keep her safe, that you would protect her. Lord, more importantly, we pray that you would bring other people in her life that are godly people that would share that same vision, that same love that you have for her, that she would understand that there's more to life than just going around from place to place. Lord, we just pray that you would just be with her and protect her along the way. Lord, we lift up Chris. Lord, you know what he's going through. You know what he needs. Lord, we just pray that you would bless him tremendously and those around him in his life. Lord, we lift up Ryan. Lord, we know that he's going through some things. But Lord, we just continue to pray for him, continue to lift him up, that he would find blessing in your hand, that he would find favor at the name of Jesus, that he would just be what you've called him to be, that those doors would open up, that he would see the direction for his life, that how he should live for you. And Lord, we just lift up the whole Brazil team as they come across any opposition, that they would overcome and that they would be the team you called them to be, that they would accomplish your goal. Lord, we know that your word doesn't come back void. And we know that you've given them a command. We know that you've given them a purpose. And that we just pray that they would go over there and accomplish that goal which you've given them to do. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.